All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're continuing on in our study through the different spiritual gifts that God has given to each one of us. The purpose of the study is to simply be able to understand other people, to learn about other people in our church. Is it an important thing to learn to live and understand other people? I would say yes, it is, because we can get very frustrated on why certain people aren't doing certain things, and when we understand the way God has made everyone, it helps us to appreciate other people. And God has wired us all differently, and He's given us the same power, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit to do these tasks. But every one of us has a responsibility to understand and learn and appreciate one another. And I'll tell you, even since I have been going back through this, I did the study a long time ago, but in going back through it has refreshed my excitement and encouragement about understanding other people. And even since then, have learned to appreciate some things that, you know, that person is fulfilling what God has put inside of them. And so, although this study is a little bit different, it is not a message tonight, although we examine some things concerning some people in the scriptures, but concerning this gift that God has given, just take it as that, just learning so that we can understand each other, all right? And so we're going to hopefully learn some things this evening as we go through the next. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, and let's start in verse 3. We're going to go to verse 8. I'm going to make a few comments, and then we're going to jump right into the next gift, the third gift that we'll look at this evening. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And so there's the passage there, and he continues to go on, speaking of love, and on Wednesday nights, we're going to be going through some of the conduct that we have towards each other in loving one another using our gifts. And so Wednesday nights, come back for some more, just smaller portions, little bits and pieces of how we're supposed to function within the body of Christ before we go to prayer on Wednesday nights. Now just really quickly, as we go back through this, notice that this is a grace. We spoke of grace this morning. Grace is just something that God gives to us. Something that we don't deserve. Do you realize that we're talking about spiritual gifts? You know, gifts, grace, very synonymous. Might be different words, but very synonymous, because a grace is a gift. It's something that we don't earn. You understand what the difference between a wage and a gift is? A wage is something that we might agree to. I'm going to work for so many hours, and I'm going to get paid this amount, and so we agree upon it, and that is a wage. I'm working for that, and then I receive it. This morning we spoke of grace. There's a difference between the wage and the gift, and then of course gift and grace is very synonymous. And so God, we see here even in verse 3, we see that the grace given unto me, Paul says, and then of course the grace that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so God hath dealt. You think of how, you know, when you deal somebody something, it's something that maybe if I'm the dealer, I'm going to give you this. The gifts that you have, that God has given to you, or the gift that you have, God has dealt that to you. You know, I can't be proud of something that I just received. I didn't earn it. I didn't do it. I didn't work for it. I didn't build it. God gave it. And we see very clearly here, God hath dealt it. And so there in verse 3, he says that we ought not think of ourselves any more highly than we ought to think. Folks, one of the biggest detriments to the spiritual gifts is that we somehow take, you know, we identify. You might be sitting here tonight, and as we go through this teacher, the author of the book that I'm kind of working through calls him the researcher. But the researcher, the teacher, that you might identify as, hey, that is me. And if while you're sitting here, you kind of think, yeah, that's me. That's, you know, that's who I am, and that's what I do. And already we're starting to get out of line. Remember, this is something that God just, we are stewards. It's God's possession. A steward is somebody that takes the master's property, that's a good word, goods, and gives them to, not even gives them to, hands them to us to manage. We're managers of his goods, his property, his things, and we're to be faithful and wise in our stewardship of those. But at no time should the steward take credit, you know, that it's like, this is mine. No, it's not. That's robbery. This is not yours, this is God's. And so can I say also, when we look at the spiritual gifts, to own it as yours, as if you came up with it and as you are just this person, that would be robbery of God's possession. So don't get proud of what we see here. You know, that, yep, that's me, I do that. No. This is God's possession, which we are to use, and the benefit is for other people. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body. Okay, so that's all of us. You know, look at this. And it's not talking about so much of the church membership. You say, well, I'm not a member of the church. That is, the point is the body of Christ, and specifically this group of people right out here, God has gifted the body. We're many members, right? The body has many body parts, many members that are working together for the body. And so we, in verse 5, being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. You are a member of another. I am here to help you, and you're here to help me, and we're here to help each other. That's the body of Christ. We're not to tear down, we're not to pick upon, we're not to get frustrated, we're not to be critical of. You know, one of the worst things that we're guilty of as a body of Christ is being critical of other people. I don't understand why they'd act this way. They don't do this, or they do too much of this. Folks, we got to not be critical. For if we would lose that body part, we would be hindered in what we do. And some of you can attest to that. When one of your body parts isn't working properly, you can't function properly, right? You limp. You can't do what you normally would have done. And as we get older, some of us get very familiar with how our bodies aren't working the way we want them to work. And so it's so important that we understand that we are different. We're members one of another, but we have different things. He said then in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And I stop with that and say, the grace that is given to us. Why would, you know, if Carrie's got a different gift than I do, why would I get frustrated at Carrie? Who gave it to Carrie? God did. See, that's a whole new perspective. Wait a second. God gave that to him. It's not him. Right? It's not her. It's God. And God knows what we need. And it's going to take everybody doing their gift, doing what God has gifted people so that we can function properly. And so tonight we're going to look at the teacher. Our author here calls this person the researcher. So I'm going to read another, it's going to be a funny story. But it illustrates how the body works together, but how everybody thinks a little bit differently. So enjoy it. Sue and Bill were excited at having some friends come over for dinner. Sue didn't do a lot of entertaining, so she was a bit tense, but at least for the first two-thirds of the meal, things went perfectly. Emily Post would have been proud of her social graces, and the Galloping Gourmet would would most certainly have approved of the menu. She wanted to make a good impression. She had invited a group of her best friends from the church for the meal, and though they all seemed a bit different, she was hoping that they would bond and some relationships would be established. She was almost to the finish line when it happened. She had made this gooey, luscious, supposedly fat-free chocolate masterpiece that was designed to top off any meal with the elegance of a country club finale, but leave only a pseudo-substitute for the guilt that usually accompanies such extravagance. The caloric masterpieces were resting comfortably on the silver tray her grandmother had given her, and the tray was resting comfortably on her shoulder as she breezed through the swinging door between the kitchen and the dining room. Now, no one knows for sure what happened. Let's take that back. We all know what happened. What we don't know is why. What happened was that somehow the tray lost its balance and the desserts decided to shift noticeably from side to side. Sue reacted, or rather, overreacted. It really doesn't matter. What does matter is that before you could say this shouldn't happen to anyone as nice as you, the desserts became a covering for Bill Reynolds' new sport coat and Dinah Grace's $300 dress. The rest went careening carelessly onto Sue and Bill's new 100% stain-proof, not carpet. The tray, an heirloom, which now had a long scratch down the center, was air to repair. Glass flew, chocolate sprayed, and the people lunged for cover as the entire group gasped in disbelief. Okay, it's a made-up story. For a moment, no one knew what to say. There was that instant of silence that accompanies such tragedies. Then the responses began to surface, 7 of them to be exact. You may have guessed that already. Now all 7 wanted to help, but they responded, believe it or not, in 7 different ways. Mary Mercy was the first to speak. Tears gathering in her eyes, she sobbed, "Oh, Sue, you must feel terrible. It could have happened to anyone." She did nothing to help with their present state of affairs. Her motive was to comfort the one who was suffering embarrassment by empathizing with her over the calamity. Paula Prophet added quickly, "We know you didn't mean to, Sue. You just need to be careful when you're caring so much." Her response was too correct. It was too correct error. She was sympathetic, but she surmised that if the tray was too heavy, the woman should have had sense enough to make 2 trips. She was trying to solve the problem by attributing blame, thus preventing a reoccurrence of the crisis. That was little comfort, but it could be helpful in the future. Sandy's service said nothing. She raced to the kitchen, grabbed a roll of paper towels, and began moving chairs, scooping up chocolate and trying to return to the scene some semblance of order. She didn't say a thing to Sue. What was there to say? She surmised, "This woman needs help." So she helped in the most practical way possible. Eddie Exhortation grinned from ear to ear. You didn't know if he was happy because of the calamity or if his face was just locked in that position all the time. But finally he came out with it. "Isn't God great?" he said. The rest of the group looked pained and confused. He knew we didn't need dessert, and in his plan, speaking of God, in his plan he was willing to make things a little tense in order to accomplish his purpose. "We'll all grow through this," he went on. "God teaches us a lot about his nature in times of difficulty." The rest of the group were afraid Eddie was going for the 3 points in a poem, but they weren't sure how to stop him. Rodney Research saved them the trouble. He interrupted the teacher, "All things work together" routine and said, "I've got it. I know what happened. That one bowl on the left is made of a different kind of material. It's heavier and caused the weight to shift, and the rest of the bowls slid over as it did." "Who cares?" Paula Prophet blurted out. Rodney was hurt. He had studied the situation carefully and thought that through investigation he could discover something that would prevent future problem, his study was fruitful. Gary Giver interrupted this time. "Let's all get in the car and go to Baskin-Robbins. The treats are all on me." Of course, that isn't what they wanted to do, but he was trying to use resources to create an alternate solution that would relieve some of the stress the accident had caused. Andrea administration had said nothing. She finally added, "Rodney, why don't you go call one of those carpet cleaner companies and see if they can come tonight? Eddie, I'll bet you have one of those upholstery attachments at your house. Run up the street and see. Gary, I think Sandy needs help cleaning up. Mary, stop crying and get Ellen a dress to put on. She's wearing half my dessert." They were all a little offended at being ordered around, but Andrea's motives were good. She was trying to solve the long-term repercussions of this problem by delegating tasks to people who might not know what to do without instructions. 7 well-meaning people, all of them trying to help, none of them fully understanding the other's responses, but together they got the job done. Why so different? Because as believers, they all wanted to minister to Sue. She was embarrassed and hurt and needed comfort. But oh, how different were the expressions of their love. They just needed to understand why they were different and accept the fullness of their solutions when they were consolidated into one. They needed to understand each other's spiritual gifts. The story continues. I'll stop. All right. We look in Romans chapter 12, and we get to verse 7, and we see our ministry. That was what we looked at last week, that servant. Let us wait on our ministering, and here we go, or he that teacheth on teaching. Okay, that's all it says, he that teacheth on teaching. And so here we have this person. Now, our author refers to him as the researcher. And we will, I prefer the teacher, okay? The teacher. And let's look at this. What does this word mean? We see in verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. The Greek word that is used here is didaskalos, or a teacher. Somebody that will impart doctrine. And there's your key word, okay? Doctrine. What does doctrine mean? It is very simply put, teaching. It's teaching. It's, if we talk about the doctrines of the Scripture, we're talking about the teachings of the Scripture. You know, some people look at Scripture and say, well, that is not doctrine. Well, this is the Scripture. You know, in a sense, you know, maybe a certain verse, there's not a lot of doctrine in it, but doesn't the Word of God say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and then it goes through the list of things we need? Isn't that in the Scriptures? Okay, so all Scripture. By the way, all Scripture. We do not want to cut out any part of Scripture. We don't want to take bits and pieces and try to put together our theology. No, we want to take every verse, every page, every chapter, every book, and we put it all together and we come up with what we believe about God, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about everything that we have in life. We take all of Scripture and put it all together. And I want to encourage you, as you're trying to go through life and believe what you believe and practice what you believe, that you are a student of God's Word. And we're going to be looking at that tonight, being a student. This person that we're going to look at here is a student of God's Word. They are looking at the situation. They are going to study God's Word so that they can help to know, so that they can help people understand the Word of God. I want you to understand it. Now, it's given here that this person, as our author calls them, the researcher. I differ a little bit with our author. He puts a lot of focus on just all the research and not so much on giving it out. But you come to the fact, the word that is used here in Romans chapter 12 is a teacher. Now, if we're going to teach doctrine, what is implied? If you're going to teach it, you need to know it. And if you know it, you needed to study it. Okay, so does it make sense that this person researches? Yes, it does. So it does make sense. I understand where they're coming from, but this person is a teacher. That's what the Word of God says. Okay, so I'm going to come at it just a touch different from him, but I think this is the teacher. So these are the people in search for truth. Search for truth. I want to find out the truth. So to discover, to validate, and to then share truth. Let me say that again. To discover truth. This person is going to be driven, or what's our key word? Motivated to study truth. I want to study what the Word of God says. I want to study it. I want to discover it. I want to validate it. Well, we understand, is the Word of God already validated? Yes. But what do we mean by validating the truth? I think it's very clear we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Can any one of us take Scripture out of context? Folks, listen, one of the most dangerous things to do is to take a verse or a few verses out of the Bible and make them fit into our presuppositions of what we want them to think. You can take any Scripture and make it mean a lot of things if you don't compare it with the rest of Scripture. Wow, there are some verses out there that you can take and you can say, why, this verse says that, and you're right, but in context of what? Say this, most false religions, I don't even like to use the word religion. Religion sends people to hell. I mean that. Some of you are like, what? Religion sends people, man working his way to heaven will end up in hell. But the truth of Jesus Christ on the cross brings relationship. And then fellowship, and I tell you, that's what we have, and we have eternal life. And we look for the Scriptures that God gives to us, and we understand the truth that is given there, and we want to discover what that truth is. And so what we do is we take all of Scripture. We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We cannot take parts out and make life decisions based upon the one verse. What we do is we say, how did that verse fit into the context? How does this verse compare with other? And I will tell you, as a person studies the Word of God, you'll come to understand that there are no Scriptures that contradict one another. That it all works together perfectly and rightly. And if we think that there's something that doesn't work, the answer is, do some more study. You'll find that it works together. The problem is when we will not study everything, when we just take certain snippets of the Word of God and we try to make doctrine out of that, we are going to err. I don't care what you believe, you're going to err. All of Scripture is so important. Now this person, this researcher or this teacher, he is all about that. He is all about finding the truth with Scripture. So he's going to discover truth. He's going to study truth. He's going to discover it. He's going to validate it with other passages of Scripture. And in the end, when it's discovered and validated, he is going to share it with somebody else. He wants other people to know the truth. That is this person. So let's look at this person. We'll get into a couple more passages just a bit, but let's look at this for a few moments. Their basic motivational drive, okay, I already mentioned to discover, validate, and share truth. This person, I'm going to give a few things about them. This person is, you think that a teacher is going to be the one that gets up and talks. Not necessarily. Actually, this person might be the one that doesn't say anything because they're doing a lot of thinking. Because they care about other, they want to make sure that this really works together. It might be the prophet that is, he's the preacher and he's going to read it and shout it out and say it. The teacher or the researcher is going to be one that's going to be quiet for a while. He might not say a whole lot because he's going to make sure that it's the truth. Take some time. Study it. Lay out a plan. Very valuable for the church because the church needs truth. The church needs people that thinks through everything. You know what? Let's all admit, it's a big task to take all of Scripture, right? And to understand the whole thing, to put it all together. It is. It's very easy to wake up on a given morning and read a verse, read a passage, and to live just what that says. And that's not necessarily a bad thing as long as it meshes with other Scripture. And so we've got to be so careful. Does the church need researchers? Does the church need teachers? What's the answer? Yes, we need these people. We need these people to help us to understand. Keep us from heresy. It's important that we understand. You know what? The pastor, you know, and I think that different people have maybe a combinations of different things. You know, but a pastor can sometimes, he can be very thankful or very weary of some teachers. Because, you know, the pastor is there shaking hands and you know, that person starts coming up and say, uh-oh, what did I say wrong? Because that person's going to point out something and say, hey, pastor, you said something, you know, like this, and all of a sudden, you know, there's going to be that validation. What did you mean when I say this? And so, but at the same time, it can be very helpful to somebody that, if you're humble, to say, you know what, that is a good point. That is, you know, I never thought through that. This teacher can be very valuable to even the leadership and to preachers, to help them to stay straight and to consider all things, consider all of Scripture. Bible study can tend to be very academic pursuit. And I'll tell you, the teacher has to not be so focused just on his research and teaching, but to make sure that it's very practical and applicable, not just to know the truth. How does this apply? They're very good at correcting error. They focus on the facts. They're very careful not to be ecumenical. These guys are going to be the ones, these guys, ladies, whatever, they're going to help keep the church together and not to join arms with everybody because, no, this is what the Scriptures say. They're detailed. Detailed in individual words. They're going to do word studies. They're going to know what the passage is saying and their meanings with those words. They want to discover the truth themselves rather than just take the words and thoughts of others. And maybe you're thinking of people in the Bible. We'll look at them at the very end who did this very thing. This teacher is not just going to take it as and whatever is given. They're probably going to go home and look it up themselves and study it out a little bit and to not to pick apart the preacher, but just to see it for themselves. This is the teacher. These people will try to correct, not necessarily in a negative way, but they'll correct, as I already mentioned, a teacher or a preacher. They're going to be systematic in the way they do things. They're going to have a set plan on how they go about their study. They're going to be interested in the things that are very relevant to life in the passage, and they're just a person that enjoys studying. What about some spiritual expressions? Certainly they're a student of the Word. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 really quickly. You probably know this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here we have a different word, the word study, our English word study. This is a different word that is used here. It's not the same word, didaskalos, that's used. This is a different word. The word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And what's the last statement? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing, understanding what the Scriptures are teaching. Now the word study literally means for us what? Be diligent. Be diligent. And so what this person is, their spiritual expression is a diligent student of God's Word. They want to rightly divide. They want to understand it. They don't want to get sidetracked and go the wrong way. They don't want to share something with other people unless it's validated from the Word of God. Now, I will say this. We live in an age where there are preachers that are okay with finding a passage and not studying it out and just giving it because it fits with their agenda. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something that never, young guys that want to preach and want to learn how to preach, we never ever come into the Scriptures with our presuppositions and our agenda, our design, because we want to teach this and I've got to find a passage that proves this. By the way, that's never the way we try to preach or teach. We don't come up with what we want them to learn and find a passage for it. What we do is we go to God's Word, see what it says, and share that with other people. Study it out and give it. The danger of having an agenda, boy, these people are really stingy. This is a stingy church. They don't ever give, and I gotta preach a message on them. See, the danger of that is because then we'll go and we'll search Scripture, and we gotta find something that we're looking for. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. There it is. That one nails it. What we tend to do is then we preach our burdens. We preach our thoughts. We preach our hearts and not what God's Word says. That's very dangerous. Now, this teacher understands that and doesn't like this. And so this person is going to be very diligent at studying God's Word. And then when the light turns on for them and it makes sense, they are just so driven then to share it with somebody else. This is what the Word of God says. Let me lay it out for you. Look at, here's the thought. Here's the points. It's all laid out very well. Here's the points. Look at point A, point B, and point C. Do you see that? And here's the punch. You know, there it goes. That's the teacher, and his desire and drive is to do the study. And this word that is used here is diligence. And then we see also in dividing the word of truth, picking it apart piece by piece, we see detail here. This person's detailed and meticulous in their effort to come up with the truth. There are people in our church here that are gifted a certain way, valuable for the church. So they will certainly be a student of the Word. They will certainly desire to carry Scripture through for its purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you know that? If you don't, go ahead and turn there. But we see these verses. All of Scripture, we already quoted this, all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for, and he starts to list some things. It's profitable for what? The Word of God is profitable, first of all, for doctrine, for understanding what it's trying to teach. Well, that's the exact word that we're looking at here, the doctrine. This is the teacher. So he's going to, he understands that all of Scripture is good for what is right, for reproof, what is wrong, for correction, where we get off, for instruction in righteousness, how to get back on in instruction in righteousness, how to stay on. I just did that really quickly. But why? That the man of God may be perfect, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so these people certainly desire to carry Scripture through for a purpose. They want to give the point of Scripture so that it is useful and good for you and how you live your life. And they will also help us keep from error and apostasy. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, and does anybody know what's next? Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. See, when a church does not know the Scriptures, it puts the church in a very weak and vulnerable place. Is the student of God's Word valuable for a church? Absolutely. We need people that will study, validate, and teach the Word of God. Clearly, distinctively, detailed, giving out the word of truth. Some positive characteristics about this kind of a person. They're intricate, they're detailed, they love to teach others how to study. These people not only can teach, and some of these people are not even necessarily like the gifted teacher. You know, when you think of Apollos in the Word of God, what was there? What do we think of when we think of Apollos? Do you remember what those scriptures teach about Apollos? He was an eloquent speaker, right? This guy got up and said, everybody marveled. You know, it's like, how in the world? This guy's a good speaker. Okay? The person that we're talking about here, the teacher, doesn't necessarily, they can, but it doesn't necessarily mean they have all the verbal skills to do it. This person is one that can take, even if it's very dry, they can take that truth and give real truth. And that truth, no matter how dry they are, has a tendency to penetrate because it is divided, according to 1 Timothy, truth. It's correct truth. And that correct truth that is not masked, it's clear, is going to penetrate the heart and work. So it's very valuable. It's not so much a presentation. We're not looking at just a great orator. We're looking at somebody that's got some good points because they have taken time to study the Scriptures. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. So we're talking about the student of God's Word, the teacher. Some negative things. For every positive thing that any one of these gifts have, there's some negative things. Let me give some of these to you. Some of these people can appear cold and insensitive. Why? Because they're so driven for the truth. Application can be secondary to information. These people can tend to be proud because they know so much of the Scripture. They've done the work for it, and they can credit it back to them. They can often be a boring presenter because of detail. You listen to the detail, you know, that is given there. But that just shows the amount of time that they have studied, so they can have that problem. They can become negative or critical. They can be limited in the vision of the body of Christ because everybody needs to be a student of God's Word. Cooperation with the body may be minimal because they're so busy studying the truth. How do you help a person? Kind of like the prophet. If their focus is the truth, present them with truth. You don't appeal to emotions. You take the truth to them. How can a prophet help our church grow? We've already kind of said this. They help us to discern and understand the right interpretation of Scripture. They help us keep our teaching straight. And they teach us how to systematically study the Word of God. We have the teacher. How do they best serve in the church? Well, they're a doctrinal watchdog, kind of like the prophet. They're good for the literature in the church and what is good and what is bad. I tell you what, you take a person with this gift and you can say, hey, can you read this? Can you go through this? Can you listen to this? Is this good material? They'd be a perfect person to go into the library and go through things and say if this is good or bad. You know, that'd be an excellent place for them. Good resource personnel. Hey, I need to know how to research this. Where would you suggest? Wow, go to that person. Again, helping us expose apostasy in the church. They're going to see if they say, I don't know, the preaching is starting to get to be a little bit too focused on you know, when we've got to, you know, pastor, we've got to make sure, you know, that's important to help us. Practical things, you know, helping you know, formulate the doctrinal positions of the church. And of course, hopefully most churches have their doctrinal positions established. But, you know, being able to look through those things and making sure that everything is consistent in line with the Scripture. I kind of already mentioned it in Acts chapter 17. What group of people can you think of that seem to be motivated in this type of thing? Well, who were they called? The Bereans. You remember the situation? Really quickly, we're just about out of time. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we see a group of people. I'm not saying that each one of these had the spiritual gift, but we just see it exemplified, these people. Acts chapter 17, and let's go to verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went in the synagogue of the Jews. Now this is in Berea. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Of course, they had just come from a group of rah-rah heathens over there, and they were here. These were different. They were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So, listen, these people received the word. It's not like they just sat there. By the way, to be a student of God's word and even example and to follow the teacher, the point is not that we sit in the pew with a notepad and pencil and we question everything that's said. And wonder, you know, is that right? That is not the point. Did you notice what was first said about these people? They sat there, listened, and accepted it, right? Boy, that was good, but they didn't stop there. What did they do after that? Well, we see that they stop right there. They were noble. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. You see the point? They sat there on a Sunday morning and they took it and they received it. This was good. But they went home with it and they really tore it apart. That's when they got their notebook, their pencil, their books. And they got out and it's like, okay, the pastor went through this, or the preacher, or the evangelist, whoever, he went through this and said it, and they're starting to put it together. I tell you what, they are gonna come up with a much greater picture of the truth because of what they've done. They have studied and researched. And so, here's another person in the church. Some of you might look at them and say, I don't understand why that person doesn't, you know, show up for this. Why do they? Listen, when we identify people that are gifted this way, we need to be so thankful. Listen, go to your desk and keep studying. Let them do it because we need that. Now, I hope you're starting to see this is, what is this? One, two, three, let's see, we went through one, two, is this three or four? Is this our third one? Okay. We had who was the first one? The prophet. Okay. We had the prophet. Then we had the servant, right? Service. And now here we have the teacher. Okay. All three. Do these three act differently and do different things? They do. Are they all important? They are all important. Should we appreciate them? We ought to. And see, we're going to come and we're going to study seven of them. And I'm not saying it's limited to seven. There's some that think it's more or whatever. But the point is this, is that we just learn. Honestly, we didn't look tonight for everyone to say, am I the studier or not? You know, whether you are or not, we've just learned to appreciate other people. Praise God for the people that will take the time to do that work. You know, I don't claim to be, I don't know, I might have little parts of that, but probably not. I don't consider myself the teacher. You know, sometimes though I have to do some of those kind of things and I can't go out and do others. We've got to just learn to appreciate that. You know, and praise the Lord. You know, one of the hardest things for me is on a day when I've got so much studying to do, and I know there's guys out there working and doing other things. You know, Christmas open, we're doing this, doing that. And it's hard. Some days I just have to do it. You know, and the guys out there might say, I can't imagine why the preacher's in there, you know, at his desk. You know, likewise, those, you know, the people at the desk got to be saying, you know what, thank the Lord for the people that are out there, you know, hammering and sawing, because it takes every single part of it to make the body of Christ. And so what do we get out of this? Appreciate people that are different. Appreciate this person that studies truth, that studies the Word of God. There's another one. If you want to come up with an individual that it's not ever necessarily said about him, but Luke, if you study Luke and the way he wrote, who wrote the longest? Luke. Who wrote the most detailed? Luke. Who was very, very dissecting of things? It was Luke. And of course, he was a physician, and so he was a student. He was a studier. Just another example of a person. Did God use Luke and Mark, two different, totally different kind of people? Yes, he did. And I tell you what, the combination of the two Gospels, perfect, wonderful. Of course, with Matthew and John as well. We take the different perspectives, and I hope that you will understand and appreciate other people. Father, I know that this isn't a message, but Lord, we can learn from this. And I pray that the biggest thing that I hope is not discovery of what our gift is, but the greatest thing is just to learn to appreciate other people. And so, Lord, as we just take a quick glimpse at each one of these different ones, Lord, I pray that we would just be so thankful. I'm glad that there's people in our church that will take the time to do that so that they can keep us right, keep us straight, keep us on track for you. God, thank you for these people. And I pray that we'd appreciate the whole. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.